I would like to share a lesson this morning that I have titled simply A Living Sacrifice. Maybe I will put those words on the board. A Living Sacrifice. And there is something unique about these words. Now, they're very familiar to us because they come there out of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which we will read here in a minute. But what is in these words that contradicts itself? There is something in here, I forget, what is that called, a paradox? Is that what you call it? And there is something here, there's two words in here that do not belong together. And that is the word living and the word sacrifice. Because if you would have told a Jew and somebody that was used to the sacrificial system that you were going to teach on a living sacrifice, they would have looked at you a little funny. And we now are in a different dispensation. We don't do animal sacrifices anymore. The word sacrifice to us means perhaps something a little different than it did to a Jewish people. But we're familiar enough with it to understand that a sacrifice was typically dead, not alive. And so there is something in these words that Paul used in Romans that should kind of grab our attention and should shake us and make us wonder a little bit what is happening here. And we will now turn to Romans chapter 12 and read that very familiar scripture. A living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And I meant to, before I get into the message, I meant to appreciate your opening, Brother Nathaniel. And it was a joy to hear you share those thoughts. And I remembered our special prayer time in youth Bible school in 2016, or whenever that was. So thank you for those thoughts. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, Paul here is beseeching us. And whenever you want to beseech a group of believers, the best way to beseech a group of believers is to beseech them by the mercies of God. And Paul understood that. If you want to reason or you want to plead with or you want to beseech believers, that's how you do it. You do it by the mercies of God, because there is nothing more precious. There is nothing that will or that should strike as tender of a chord with a believer as when you mention the mercy of God. When you mention that, right there you have a believer hook, line, and sinker. Because the mercy of God is the most precious, one of the most precious things a believer knows about. So when you want to beseech believers, you beseech them by the mercies of God. And it seems here that Paul was feeling very urgent or very, this was not a small topic to him. He had a tremendous desire for these brethren and sisters and all of us to experience this principle, a living sacrifice. There are three words that I want to preach about this morning. Actually, four. Consecration. Surrender. Death and life. And this message could be divided into four parts, but it is not. It is just a mixture of those four words all put together. And I just want you to see those words up there so that as we go through this lesson, you can be thinking about those words. Now, Paul here is asking us to present ourselves. Now, we know very well what it means to present something. You take something that you have at your disposal, something that belongs to you, and in order to present it, you must take that and you must give it to someone else. That is how you present something. It is never wise to present someone else's things to someone else. In fact, if you would... Let me think, what is a good illustration here? But maybe let's say that Brother Stephen has a skid steer, and that skid steer is a very useful piece of equipment, and I know that there's a poor brother over here that really desperately needs a skid steer to use for a month. So I tell him, yes, I can help you out with that. And I go get Stephen's skid steer and I give it to this brother. I charge him nothing. He is very grateful for what I have just presented to him. The challenge was it was never mine in the first place. So that is not how you present something. You present something that first belongs to you. And so we see that principle here that if we're going to present something, it has to be something that we have. The second thing we want to know is that we are being asked here to present ourselves, which means that no one else is going to do it for us. And so this whole matter of yielding our bodies as a living sacrifice becomes intensely personal at this point, because no one is going to do it for us. And I suppose that in a certain holy way, our parents, if we've had believing parents, and no doubt there are parents here in this room that have in a holy way have dedicated or consecrated their children to God for His service. And I would think that is a beautiful thing to do. However, that is only valuable then in the future as long as that child agrees with that consecration and then later offers themselves. So none of us are going to be a living sacrifice based only off of what our parents did or did not do. This will be something that we ourselves must do. There is something that we must take in our hands and take it and give it away for this to happen. No one else can do it for us. Brother Stephen cannot do it for you. Brother John, your parents, this is something that I must do. A decision that I must make. This verse is telling us to present our bodies, to take this that we see about ourselves, this we are, and take it in our hands and give it away. A sacrifice, once offered to God, was of no use to the person who had offered it. In other words, you take that lamb out of our flock, you take it there to the altar, you sacrifice it, and at that point it is no more. You no longer have it. If you have sacrificed it, you do not have it anymore. If you give something away, you don't have it. And that's what we're called here to do with our bodies, ourselves. And I'm concerned that this element of the new birth, this element of the Christian experience, is perhaps not as clearly taught and experienced by many of us as it should be, starting with me. There's a young man in our congregation at home that said these words to me, "The Christian life does not work for me." And there are many reasons why the Christian life doesn't work for us. I think one of the biggest ones is faith. But I began to wonder if some of the problems I face and we face is because maybe we've never understood this principle. And many of us have a genuine desire at conversion to be forgiven from our sins and from our guilt. And that is a right desire. And that is a staggering thing that happens at conversion, that our sins are forgiven. But perhaps we were not at the place where the songwriter was when he was there weeping at the foot of the cross, and he said, "Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." And I have to wonder if I would have wrote those words. We want to get saved on Friday night at the revival meeting, and then Monday night we want to get back to business as usual. Maybe I'll just draw a little something here. Let's draw a person here. We're going to say that this one is a believer. And we're going to draw another one over here. We're going to say this one is not a believer. And we're going to draw a heart on each of these two because they both have a heart. art is not my strength at all. But a question we could ask is, so here's the believer, here's the unbeliever. What is the biggest difference between these two men? And I suppose many of us could give many different answers that would all be true. A very common answer in today's Christianity would be that this one is forgiven and this one isn't forgiven. In other words, the bad things this one did are covered by the blood. The bad things this one did are still not yet covered. And that is true. But I wonder if this should be more of our understanding, that the biggest difference between these two men is who is in control of this heart. And maybe this is too simple, but may we just say that here in this heart, Jesus is in control. And what are we going to put in this heart? Self. And is it perhaps true that a missing ingredient in many of our experiences is that there is maybe more of a mixture, or perhaps self was never completely pushed off the throne. A sacrifice was dead. So here we are. We're just going to imagine this morning that there's an altar here, and we're going to be like Abraham and Isaac, and we'll allow our hands to be bound and our feet to be bound, and we'll let ourselves, Abraham won't do it. We'll just go ahead and we'll lay down on the altar ourselves, and we will be a sacrifice. And at that point, when you lay on that altar, the next thing you're expecting is a knife. If you're a sacrifice. If you're a sheep or a lamb or a goat or Isaac, Abraham's son, and you're being tied up, you know what's going to come next. It's going to be the knife. And should we not be at that place, that's all right. And so here we are, bound on this altar. We've laid it all down at the foot of the one we love. His love has overwhelmed us. We're there at the foot of the cross. We're with Isaac Watts. Here, Lord, I give myself away. I'm done. And here we lay. But then he says, arise. He says, I have work for you. He says, live. But we never forget that we were dead. And we died, and that the sole purpose now in my life is to live for the one who said, live. A living sacrifice, dead but alive. Is this possible? Paul speaks of this in Galatians. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am dead, but I live. But my life now has one purpose. It is for him. And even as before my conversion, I had one purpose in life, and that is to serve myself. What I wanted to do. I now have one purpose, and that purpose is to live for him and what he wants me to do. This is very simple. This is nothing new for us. Sometimes I think that other preachers will go and preach the profound things. I'm going to be the one that tells us what we've heard from a child. But that's all right. A lot of our problems are a result of never having dealt with self. The Christian life is not working out for me. I'm not making progress. I don't have joy. I don't have power. Again, there are many different reasons. But I expect that this is one of them. I expect that maybe for some of us, when we got converted, we didn't know what all we were signing on the paper. And I remember as a child, we had a book in the house, a little special little book there. I don't even know what it was called. But at the end, it had a place where after you as a child had read this book, you could, there's a place there if you wanted to accept Jesus in your heart, you could take a pencil or pen and sign your name there and accept Jesus into your heart. And I did that as a child. And I think that was a wonderful thing that I did out of a pure heart. But that was just a step, a little step for a child to take, a child that wants Jesus to live inside their heart. But I hardly understood this. I hardly understood that I was taking my body and giving it to Jesus. Those little things that children do are very precious. I think they should be encouraged. But I think we should be slow to maybe to tell a child that they are now converted. Maybe sometimes all they need is just to clear their conscience, to pray to Jesus who loves them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and perhaps they can be again brought to a place of rest, and then when they get a little older, they will do this business with God. But I submit that to the local leadership here. I don't have a perfect understanding of those things, just some thoughts I've had. To have one's sins forgiven is certainly a major part of the conversion experience, but it's certainly not the only thing that does or must happen. Dead, yet alive. The scripture teaches that this, let's now say for a minute, this is the old man. The scripture teaches we all have an old man to deal with, right? And we have a new man to deal with. This is the old man. This is Isaac Zimmerman. This is me. And would we be brave enough maybe as a congregation to just list some of the things that characterized our old man? Would anyone want to call something out that characterized you in your old self? Pride. Thank you, brother. Any others? Anger. Covetousness. And that is a difficult one to spell up here. Selfishness. Maybe lust. It could be any number of things that we could put here, but that is enough. So this is who we were. This is who we are outside from Christ. And there is something that I have, for years, I have tried to understand, maybe spiritually. And I hear other believers that I think maybe understand this better than I do, but I think maybe I'm now in kindergarten when it comes to understanding this principle. It says in Romans chapter 6, maybe I'll just turn there so I get it right here. There's a lot here in Romans chapter 6 that we should look at, but we're just going to read verse 6. Romans 6 verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we'll take this old man, this old Isaac Zimmerman that is selfish and proud and angry and covetous, and on down the list we go. And what the scripture teaches is that this old man dies with Christ. And that there's a cross, and that it's not just Jesus that was on the cross, it was this old man also. Now that is deep, that is a little too deep for me to understand, being a simple Kentucky boy. But I think I'm beginning to see it just a little bit. There's another picture that that the scripture uses, and that is, it speaks there of how we're buried with him in baptism. So this old man, all that we were, all that we are in our selfish selves, the scripture teaches at baptism or in the crucifixion there with Jesus, goes under and you see him no more. Does that make sense to us? That there is a lot that we were in ourselves, but it's dead. It dies. It goes underneath. It is on the cross. And if that has not happened, the Christian life is a very miserable existence of trial and error, of failure, of everything, of confusion. And then the scripture says something else. It says, "Reckon ye yourselves therefore to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Christ." Walk in this reality. Know this, your old man is dead. He's dead. Whenever I am trying to explain things that I'm just in kindergarten in myself, I feel like I may not be coming across very clear. Maybe the brethren can make it more clear afterwards. But this old self is dead. So then you say, so why am I struggling? Why, if this has happened, why is there pride rising up within my heart? Why is there self? Why am I facing these things if what you are saying is true? It must have never happened to me. Maybe it didn't. But the scripture teaches not that not only is the old man dead, but he must be put to death. And whenever you use an analogy or you use an example, you always have some things where maybe it doesn't make perfect sense in a natural way. How can something be dead but yet must be put to death? But that is exactly the case with this old nature of ours, that it is both is dead and must be daily put to death. Must be daily pushed back under. Must be daily, as Colossians says, mortified. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. You say, well, they're dead. Yes, they are. They must be put to death also. I die daily, Paul said. Let us read a little more here in Romans chapter 6 to underscore this point. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Precious words these are, that if we experience this death, this laying down of ourselves, and in that way we join in with the death of Christ, that we'll also get to experience his resurrection with him. His life, as Christ was once dead and is now alive, so will we be in newness of life. And so again, just in very simple terms, what we were, what we are, what we wanted to be, we laid it down. But we're no longer dead. It's just our life has a new purpose. And I think that is why Jesus in John chapter 3 calls our conversion, calls that transformation, he calls it being born again. Because you know how it is, we're in such bad shape as unconverted that it almost seemed like something very radical is going to have to happen to us, and you start trying to fix things up and you just realize this stuff is coming from the inside out, and that even if I do some good things instead of the bad things, there's still something seriously the matter with me inside. It's almost like I need a new start. And that's what Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, you actually need a brand new start. You need to start from scratch and be born again. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, and these are some of the most sobering verses in scripture to me, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In another place he said, whosoever he will be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now, sometimes we look at this old man and we just see the big things. We see the covetousness, the pride, the anger, the big issues. But there is a problem at the very core of this old man, and that is, it's about me. And Jesus said in Mark here, we just read it, that if you want to come after me, you are going to have to part ways with somebody that is very special to you. And that is yourself. And this word deny here is the same. I'm no Greek scholar, but I can do some general checkups on words. And this is the same word as when Peter denied Christ. I don't know him. I am not associated with him. I have nothing to do with him. And I wonder if some of our problems don't stem from the fact that we never disowned ourselves. We never said, I don't know him. And we're trying to live a Christian life that is to please Jesus and to please me. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge. You can be, I'm just going to say it, you can be a good, I don't know what we are. We're not sure if we're Mennonites or Charityites or Agape or whatever we are. But you can be a good whatever we are and still have an awful lot of self left inside. You can be a good Anabaptist, not in the way they were, but in the word. You know what I'm saying? A good, whatever, plain person. And that troubles me. Because I could be a good Blessed Hope deacon, and there could be an awful lot of self here. So the things we look at to comfort ourselves around are not always that helpful, are they? When you really strip it down. Because I could know what to wear, I could know what to do, I could know what to say, and I could never have disowned myself. I could be doing a lot of what I wanted to do. Is that fair to say? And is that not troubling? But there is a huge difference between this man and this man. And the difference is in their heart and where the heart is turned to. And the difference is that this man lives for one master. And this one lives for one master, but they're two different masters. They both have somebody that tells them what to wear. They both have somebody that tells them what to do, the when to do it. They both have somebody that tells them how to relate in the brothers' meeting. They both have somebody that tells them how to treat their wife. But it's two different people they're getting their instructions from. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus has set up his kingdom in such a way that he will not share allegiance with anybody. There is a throne, and the throne is our heart. And while self and Satan are willing to share divided hearts, Jesus is not. In other words, Satan is willing to share my heart. As long as I let him be in there, I can still go to church. I could still give to the poor. I can still preach messages. As long as he can be in there. Because as long as he's in there, he has a tremendous place to work out of. And maybe the good things I do will actually help him in the long run. Maybe. But Jesus is not willing to share in that way. Jesus is very jealous. He just wants the whole thing. And so in a basic way, again, I think it comes down to what's here. What's here? Do we think more about what we like or what Jesus likes? Do we make our plans and order our lives more around what is comfortable for us or how we can fit into God's will? Brother John Kanaga, do you recognize where these words come from? Anything, Lord, anything. Brother Mark Brubaker. Anything, Lord, anything. Jesus said that his meat is to do the will of him that sent me. If you would boil down the motivation of your life into one thing, what would it be? For whose praise are we living? I just want to be clear here that this is both something that happens in that new birth that Jesus described, and this is a way of life. This is a way to walk. And so here we are this morning, and we're examining our hearts, and we begin to see a divided heart, maybe. Does that mean this has never happened to us? That is certainly possible. But this is a daily thing. This is a way of walking. This whole matter of laying our lives down and dying. It's not once and done, as we say it. Death. Out of death comes life. I find it strangely comforting that Jesus said, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. Why is that comforting? Because this world is not a safe place. And I have a family. I have little children. And I care about them. I don't want anything bad to happen to them. And sometimes the Lord calls us into places or situations that do not seem to be the most safe in a natural way. You'd just rather stay home. You would just rather stay where you've always been. And I see a path that I could take with my family where I will not take any risks. Now, I'm not talking here about spiritual risks. I'm talking about physical risks. But I see a principle here that comforts me and challenges me, that if I go through my life trying to keep ourselves from all harm, from all inconvenience, from all discomfort, we'll lose what we're looking for. But if we die, it says the same shall save it. Isn't that comforting, dear brothers and sisters? It's okay to die. It's safe to die. It's safe to lay down. This whole matter of surrender is sometimes seen as a negative thing. Oh, here's another message on surrender. I wonder what we're going to have to give up today, you know. Lord's sure to touch something, and he always goes after the things I like. I would like us to turn to Mark chapter 10, and we'll draw just a few points here from a very familiar account. This is the story of the rich young ruler, as we call him. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now we notice a few things here. One is that this young man had a tremendous desire for eternal life. And that is a tremendous desire to have, and he did the right thing. He came running to Jesus. And whenever you have a question of this nature, that is the best possible thing to do. You run to Jesus. But I see here a young man who was wanting a deeper walk with the Lord. He was wanting a more fulfilling Christian experience. And he came to ask Jesus what to do. And he was ready for anything except for what came, the answer that came to him. This young man had apparently been an outstanding, upright person because Jesus never rebukes him for his, may I say, seemingly arrogant statements about his life up until then. So he was in many ways a very godly person, but he had one thing that was hindering his, one thing that was keeping him from the very closeness to Jesus that he longed for, and that happened to be his wealth. And probably some of us have at least one thing that we lack. Perhaps one thing that is keeping us from the very closeness that we would want to experience with Jesus, and it may very well not be our wealth. Some time ago, I was visiting with a young man who was in agony of soul over, shall I say it, his horses. Now, there is nothing wrong with a horse. A horse is a wonderful thing to own and have. But for this young man, I did not tell him his horses were an issue. But we were there crying together, seeking the Lord. He was wondering what is wrong. And the Lord touched something in his life. It was his horses. Those horses were filling a spot. There was certain clothes that were being worn to ride those horses. There was certain things being done there. And those horses were filling a need in that young man's life that Jesus wanted to meet. And I did not touch those horses, but he did. Somebody did. And I would have maybe had the opposite experience growing up when we were still driving a horse and buggy and our friends were not. I had to surrender having a horse. Okay? But this young man was not in those shoes. One thing. And it could be amazing if Jesus had a projector and he scanned our hearts and one thing was put up here, it would be interesting to see what was in this heart. What all was on that list this morning, if that heart projector would scan us, and Jesus would do the same favor for us as he did for this rich young ruler, and tell us what it is that is hindering us from that closeness, that precious walk with him that we so desire, I wonder what it would be, and dear Jesus, please show me what it is. But there is something very important I want us to notice here in verse 21. This is something we do not think about many times when we're dealing with surrender issues. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Loved him. And he did not know that. And dear young person, if you are wrestling with surrender, you do not know how loved you are at this moment. And you do not know what is in Jesus' heart as he lays his finger on that issue in your life. If you would know it, you would want to give it up. When you trust, you surrender. Trust equals surrender. Our problem with surrender is because we don't trust our God. We have allowed that old voice out of the Garden of Eden that said to Adam and Eve, really? You're not allowed to eat of that tree? Is that right? Huh. We're listening to that voice. He's still in that business today. God is after you. God's going to give you a miserable life. After he deals with the horses, it'll be the next thing. There's no end to it. But I just want to tell you this morning, Jesus loves you. Jesus, beholding you, loves you. And he sees that you're standing on the very threshold of joy, the very threshold of fulfillment. But there is something that threatens that walk with him, whatever that is what he is putting his finger on. I believe God wants a happy people. Amen? Now, the end goal of all things is not the happiness of man. What is the end goal of all things? Glory to God. However, what if God in his glory, Brother Dale, decided he wanted happy children? I think this is a big issue. We have lost confidence in our God. We have lost confidence in his ways. His ways are best. And when you're convinced of that, surrender becomes perhaps easier. I love to see it in courtship. We have courting couples in our church a lot. I love to watch them. And it's a big deal for a young lady to sign over to commit to following a man the rest of her life. That is a big deal. And we men should not take that for granted. But I see these young ladies, even my wife, and the trust that begins to happen. And it becomes suddenly easy to move. Maybe not easy, but you see young ladies moving many states or even across international borders. And those are big things to surrender. But there's one thing there. There's love and trust. And they do it. And nobody tells them they have to. They want to. If there is somebody here that is struggling to surrender something to Jesus Christ, whether that would be your future, whether that would be something in your life, whether that would be something your authorities are asking you to give up, or whatever it might be, I would like to tell that person this morning that if you could see the heart of God towards you, and you could see the end of the path that He would lead you on, you would want to take it, because that is who our God is. And His ways work. And we should, this is maybe a rabbit trail, Nathaniel, and you cut yours off, but I'm going to keep going on mine. We should be demonstrating to the world that His ways work, and they're good, and they're a blessing. Surrender caused by faith is the doorway to a fulfilling experience with God. Death is the path to life. We see it many times as a negative thing, but I'm here to tell us, He loves you. He loves you. One thing thou lackest. We need to trust Him. The song says it well. God's way is best. God's way is best. If human wisdom a fair way may seem to show, 'tis only that our earth-dimmed vision the truth can never clearly know. Had I the choosing of my pathway, in blindness I should go astray. Do we believe that? Many times we don't. At least we don't live like we do. You know, as I look at the things I wrestle with and the struggles I have to lay things down and how I want to be in control of my life, I'm really saying that I believe my life is better off with Isaac Zimmerman at the steering wheel than with Jesus at the steering wheel. And what kind of a faith is that? And who do you want at your steering wheel? Had I the choosing of my pathway, I would go astray, this songwriter said. He leadeth true. I will not question, though through the valley I should go, though I should pass through clouds of sorrow and drink the cup of human woe. Thy way is best, so lead me onward. My all I give to thy control. Thy loving hand will truly guide me and safe to glory bring my soul. God's way is best. I will not murmur, although the end I may not see. Where'er He leads, I'll meekly follow. God's way is best for me. Surrender. It is safe to leave things in His hands. It is safer to leave things in His hands. I had a conversation with my cousin some time ago about how we should take care of our wives and children. And he did not feel that as a daddy, he would have felt irresponsible if he did not have the wherewithal there in his bedroom to protect the family. He was going to do that. He was going to be a man. He was not going to let something happen to his wife and children. I have been experiencing some testing in this area recently myself, so I will not make any statements that sound like I have more faith than I do. So I would just say it this way. I would wonder if maybe my wife and children have a better chance in His care than mine. I rest what I do on that premise. So what is it this morning? Maybe we're fighting. Maybe we're manipulating. Maybe we're trying to work things out. So there's a time to just let go and give things over into the hands of somebody who is way more capable than we are. There is a time to do that. God sometimes is waiting for us to do that very thing. He is watching us wrestle. Sometimes I do it with my children. I see him try over and over to do something that is way beyond them, but I do not interfere. I wait. I wait, but I'm longing to help, but I do not want to do it until they want me to do it. And then they come, Daddy, could you? Yes, Daddy could. Amen. That is how our God is. But he will not be the passenger. He must be in the cockpit. And he is waiting for somebody else to get out of that seat. And then he'll come in. I did not ask the brethren how long your messages are here in this congregation. But I do not want to preach too long. The scripture teaches that if a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it comes back up in beautiful life. It is okay to die. It is okay to give up. It is okay to lay down. It is okay to let others take advantage of us. It is okay to lose. Because out of that life, out of that death, comes life. A living sacrifice. We were dead. We're on that altar. Our only purpose left is him. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. We sing many songs of consecration, and I think that if we would sing one of them from our hearts, the results would be staggering. Listen to the words we many times sing. See if I can find them here. We sing, all that I am or have is thine. I will be true to thee. We sing, though it may cost me friends and home, I will be true to thee. We sing, my heart says amen to thy will. All the heart ties of earth may be sundered. We sing that. We sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. We sing that. Not a penny for me. We sing sometimes, to thee, Lord Jesus, all my life I fully consecrate. Recently I heard some young people sing, my entire self I now have signed to thee, and all is well. We sing these hymns of consecration, but I challenge us to mean them. I challenge me to mean them. A living sacrifice. Julian ruled the Roman Empire from 361 BC to 353. He attempted to stamp out Christianity, which is never a successful endeavor. But realizing on his deathbed that he had failed, he exclaimed, "Thou hast conquered, Galilean. Thou hast conquered Galilee, and down the quarters of time, ring the words of that old Caesar in an epitaph sublime. Thou hast conquered, all the kingdoms shall be thine. Thou hast conquered Galilee, and pagan might that gainst thee strove, held no power, found no weapon to resist thy bleeding love. Thou hast conquered hell beneath and heaven above. Thou hast conquered, Galilean, conquered our rebellious race, set at naught our dreams and raging by the glory of thy grace. Thou hast conquered with the warmth of thy embrace. Thou hast conquered, Galilean, all our works like shifting sand lie in ruins when in wonder we behold thy bleeding hands. Thou hast conquered, and thy kingdom shall expand." And listen to this. "Thou hast conquered, Galilean, conquered my rebellious heart. Make full conquest of my being, every dark and secret part. Thou hast conquered, glad surrender, joy imparts." Has he conquered us? Wouldn't it be a joy to be conquered by him? In preparation for this message, I was doing some reading about a man and a woman named John and Betty Stamm. They were missionaries to China. They were in China for the sake of the gospel. They had one child, and her name was Helen. And this couple was, best I can tell at this time, maybe 27 years old. So that could have been my wife and I just a few years ago. But they were there, and they were captured by the communists. But their lives were a living sacrifice. And when your life is a living sacrifice, then it is up to the one to whom you sacrificed it how your life must go, how it needs to end up, what needs to happen with me, and what a tremendous rest we could have if we would just leave that all up to him. But he wrote these words: "Dear brethren, we are in the hands of the communists here, being taken from," and he named the city, "when they passed through yesterday. I tried to persuade them to let my wife and baby go back to the town with a letter to you, but they wouldn't let her, and so we both made the trip to Miasho today, my wife traveling part of the way on a horse. They want $20,000 U.S. before they will free us, which we told them we are sure will not be paid. The famine relief money and our personal money and effects are all in their hands. God give you wisdom in what you do and give us grace and fortitude. He is able." This dear couple was led out there into a public place in the village. Now the communists wanted to take their baby and kill the baby in front of the parents to amplify their suffering, but there was a farmer there. Nobody knows anything about him save that he was there and that he pled for the life of this child, this little baby that was 3 weeks old. And the communists said, "Your life for hers." And he did that. And God knows the name of that farmer. But they were taken there and beheaded in a public place in the village. Another missionary returned to that place to get the bodies, to take care of things there. And as they were there trying to kind of fix things up a little bit with these bodies, a crowd began to gather around. And this other missionary began to speak to the people about why this young couple was here. And the people began to weep. And another missionary to China said that he had never before seen weeping such as that in response to the gospel. Because out of death comes life. But the mother of this young lady, the mother of this Betty, wrote these words that I would like to leave with us. "We are thankful that from the first we committed our three precious ones into the Lord's hands and have prayed that his name might be glorified and his will done. We have, of course, prayed that if it be in accordance with his plans for them, their lives might be spared to witness to his great power to release from physical danger. But at the same time, we, if his name could be more glorified through the sacrifice of their young lives, were still willing to give up our treasures into his hands, knowing that he would not carry out such a purpose unless the greater glory would result through their death than through their living witness. They are not the ones to have sought release from working longer in this world of darkness, but the Lord must have been satisfied that their work here was completed and that their willingness to die for him will bring in a larger harvest of souls than as if they had lived many years longer. It has been brought to our hearts by many Chinese and foreign friends that the kernel of wheat that dies will bear much fruit, that it cannot fall to the ground in vain, and that two kernels will bear more fruit than one." I must say that not only did this couple live in this reality, but here is a mother that also did. "But he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I want to live this way. Dear Lord, help us. It is so worth it. It is the right thing to do. It is just our reasonable service. It is not extreme. It is not too radical. It is not for a select few. It is a natural response of the love that has been shown to us. And I would like to live more this way. It is all right to die. It is all right to lay down. It is safe to surrender because he loves us. We have been bought with a price. We're not our own. We're alive for one reason. His glory. Thank you, dear brothers and sisters. May God's peace be here.